and our only expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, let us continue this worship service by singing Psalm 107, the stanzas 9 through 11. Psalm 107, the stanzas 9 through 11.
Thank you.
beloved, the scripture reading in this evening hour can be found in God's holy and infallible word in the Old Testament, in the book of Jonah again, the first chapter. But first we have to read the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. And the third day he arose again from the dead. He was ascended into heaven and seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And we repeat the scripture reading in the book of Jonah, chapter 1, the whole chapter. And now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And then the marines were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast for the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, Every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us, and what is thy occupation, and whence comest thou, what is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. And then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the man knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea roared, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. And nevertheless the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea was wroth, and was tempestuous against them. And therefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. And now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. So far the scripture reading. Let us pray. O Lord, precious Lord, I have gathered us together for the second time this Sunday, and we thank Thee for sparing our life, and that we may sit down under the preaching of Thy Word again, and that Thy Word may be a power of salvation for everybody who believes in Thee, but also for those who are wrestling with things of death and eternity. O Lord, if we are still unconverted, convict us who we are, and reveal Thyself in our lost state, in our misery and our judgment, and that we may see ourselves in the mirror of the law to discover our sinful state and our enmity against Thee, O Lord, but also our guilt against the gospel, because we do not give notice to such a great salvation in Thy word revealed. Then there is no sacrifice for sin anymore. O Lord, many so-called religious people speak and preach about the life of faith and the suffering of Thy people, but in our time there are more hired men on the pulpit who can talk like an angel, but in case of persecution they are no frontiers like David was when predators wanted to attack the flock. O Lord, Thou hast warned Thy disciples for wolves in sheep's clothes several times, but in our days there are more wolves than sheep in the churches. O Lord, we pray Thee, keep us from false doctrine, from false religion, keep us from temptation, and deliver us from sin, deliver us from ourselves, O Lord. We are in a great danger when we are on the Broadway, also when we are a member of the church. Let us belong to Thee, O Lord, because Thou art so worthy and to be praised by all of us. And Lord, that we may understand the misery of salvation, because it is a hidden truth, so it must be revealed by Thy Holy Spirit to us. And by nature we cannot understand anything of the gospel, because it is to the Jews an offense and to nations foolishness. O Lord, exalt Thy holy name among us in the salvation of our lost souls, and teach us in Thy doctrine, teach us in Thy word, because we have no wisdom, no knowledge, no faith in ourselves, but that we may live out of the wisdom of God, which is Christ, Thy begotten Son. O Lord, empty our hearts from evil and fulfill us with Thy glory, that we may be a witness of Christ to proclaim His name among all nations. Be with the widows and the orphans, be with the Jewish people, especially, O Lord, in these days. And everybody is leaving Thy covenant people, but that it may work with for their conversion, and that they may come to the confession of Christ, their oldest brother, and be with the sick and afflicted, O Lord. Be and bless all Thy servants around the world, Thy real servants, Thy real called servants like Jonah was, and give them the Holy Spirit to preach Thy word with authority and majesty for the glory of Thy holy name, and for the salvation of lost sinners. We pray Thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. And beloved, with the help of the Lord, we will continue the preaching about the flight of Jonah from the presence of the Lord. And in this morning sermon, we have heard that Jonah was aboard the ship in a big storm, and the ship and all the marines were in danger to disappear in the waves, and because of Jonah's disobedience against the Lord's commandments to go to Nineveh and to preach God's judgment among the heathen. And while the ship was in great danger, the sailors cast lots to find out who is the guilty one. Who is the guilty one because of that big storm? And this is kind of strange, isn't it? But casting lots was not unusual in those days. And we read that when another apostle had to be chosen to take the place of Judas, and the apostles cast lots while calling on the name of the Lord. And this example is a clear proof of a church with a theocratic principle. In the Middle Ages, the lot was also cast between two persons who were suspected of a crime to find out who was guilty, the guilty one. And this process was called God's execution of judgment. And I think it is more biblical to administer judgment in this way, to see who is the guilty, although one should be careful not to idolize the casting of lots. So it says, so they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And now I hear somebody say, Jonah surely could have told them this, couldn't he? Yes, that is true, but Jonah had already done so in verse 3, which says he had already told the sailors why he wanted to sail with them, namely to flee from the presence of the Lord. But the sailors, the marines, knew nothing about judgment and mercy. They didn't know that God could visit his people in this way, with a big storm. And this teaches us something. Do we believe that every trial in our lives is allotted to us by God? And do we see God's providence and God's hand in it? Yes, our mouths are gladly admit this, but that does not mean anything to the Lord. It must become a matter of the heart, for otherwise man lives as a victim and not as a guilty sinner. In this respect, I sometimes hear people say, people have not done this to me. When they were in a distress, they say, people have not done this to me. But this way of speaking implies shifting the blame to God. Now, well, my beloved, we must get rid of a lot of things in our lives. We must get rid of ourselves, as well as of our orthodoxy. We cannot appear before God with a bookcase full of old writers. And I believe we are living in a time in which there are many people, so-called religious people, who live on bookcase mercy. And I heard about a man who had always been instructive to God's people, who heard him gladly. But on his deathbed, he pointed at his bookcase and cried out, there is my mercy, and now I shall perish forever. Now it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God in such a way. Beware of it. And God's people are continually plagued by the thought that what God has done in their lives is nothing but imagination. And this distressing, friends, when the devil keeps on suggesting you have only imitated God's people's experience from books. And if God never more confirmed his own work, you would be perished. However, the upright man goes unconditionally with all his impossibilities to God. Like Queen Esther, unconditionally went to the king. As he says, so and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. Do you hear this? It's not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. And when through a way of distress God confirms his own work again, everything is true again and God proves to be true. Yeah. And this was also the case when you could not believe it. Therefore the righteous shall live by faith only. But in this way the true people of God worry a lot. And the promises he made us, will the Lord forget to aid us? And that is a way in which we die to ourselves. And that is what we need. And the Hallelujah religion and the Pharisees of our days do not know anything about this. They have a mere take it for granted religion, a religion which consists of talking, doing and believing. But among the righteous there is favor. For then Jonah, a man who knows truth, discovering grace, explain everything to the sailors and tell them who God is. And he does not have much to hide anymore. And we also see this with the Samaritan woman, when the Lord Jesus tells her who and what she really is. And then she goes and tells everybody who she herself is and who Christ is. It says, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She was a witness of Christ. But something preceded these words. For in the East it was customary for women to go to the water well in groups for safety's sake. The water wells were mostly outside the town and were predators, beasts of prey and murderers had free play. And the Samaritan woman came alone because she had been cast out of the society on account of her immoral life. And as an accursed sinner, she had come to Jacob's well all by herself. With death at her heels and a cry in her heart to the God of Jacob. Yes, she walked with the death at her heels. And that is what the Holy Ghost also does in the way of conversion. For by nature, we do not know who God is. And if he did, we could not live on so quietly. But when the Holy Ghost reveals this to man, his rest is disturbed. And neither rest nor peace can be found because of my sins. And then we realize who God is and who we are ourselves. And then we fear death, for dying means meeting God. And maybe you were once the hero of the village, but when the Holy Ghost enables you to see who you really are, you will fear a rustling leaf. And then you will one day cry out, who is me for my many sins? And then you will stand in awe of the presence of God's majesty, which will be impressed upon your heart, and each thunderbolt will be for you. That was my experience. And when this was my state, it was true. Whenever there was a thunderstorm, I was full of fearing thoughts. The next clap of the thunder is my last, and justly so, and that forever. Who is me for my many sins? And then you will fear God's majesty, as the marines did. For Jonah had preached the formidable majesty of God to them. And then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done to this? Why hast thou done this? And if God's majesty and his holiness of his being are impressed on our hearts, you will cry out, what shall I do to escape well-deserved punishment? And beloved, that was the effect of Peter preaching, the Apostle Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Yeah, that is also true in nature, for the sailors said to Jonah, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? And in fact they say, what must we do to stay alive? What shall we do unto thee? And the marines still wanted to do something, yeah? But that doesn't help. In order to be saved, we must do nothing but rest on Christ's righteousness. And all religions outside of true faith in Christ are based on self-deliverance. And this also holds true for a so-called reformed man who satisfies himself with a little praying and pleading. But here Jonah denies himself, for he does not say, then you must be thrown overboard. No, he says, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. And in fact he says, throw me overboard, for it is my fault, it is my guilt. And if a sinner really becomes guilty before God, he has nothing to lose anymore, because he is a lost sinner. And then he will justify God and say that he is righteous in all what he is doing. And then God cannot harm you anymore, my beloved. And may I ask you, is this language beyond you? Don't think this language is too high, for you learn this language in the depths. And by nature we are so proud that we do not believe we have fallen into the depth, for otherwise we would understand this language experimentally, and then we would say amen. And a man does everything to stay out of God's hands. I can understand this. But when God keeps moving his discovering work in the framework of our misery, more and more we have to learn that nothing is left of us but a naked and hell deserving sinner. However, Jonah does not jump overboard himself. God's children do not jump into hell themselves, but they do become hell worthy. And in a way of true conversion, God brings a sinner to surrender unconditionally. And then you must, like Jonah, go on your last trip. Then you bid farewell to your wife and your children, and say, farewell, dear wife, farewell, dear children. There goes father, there goes this monster, to tell God just once more what monster he is, and then is it forever lost. And if you said that in church, people would say, you should not take it too seriously. Come on, have a drink and take a talk in the sunshine. That will make you feel better. Light a cigarette and just go for a walk in the wood, and then you will feel better again. And these people want to make you feel better, but God wants his people to lose everything and only lean on him. That is precisely the opposite. We shall pray for you, these people will say. No, certainly, a man will go to great lengths to stay out of God's hands. And the sailors rowed and rowed to bring the ship back to the land, but they could not. It was of no use, for the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. And the harder they rowed, the more violent the storm became. Now somebody will say, but surely it doesn't have to go that deeply in spiritual sense. Well, the marines did not think this necessary either. But such was the situation, and they could not change it. Yeah, you say, but I'm not one of the sailors. I know. I knew you were a sand captain on the beach, huh? And that you are pretty well able to manage. And then you will say to those who worry and wrestle in the storm, spiritual, just keep your rudder straight, lower the sails, and cast anchor. Yeah, that is the message of the average theologian. Many have turned the gospel into a new law. But God's children have no hands with which to cast the anchor, for the anchor is Christ, who entered into the sinner's sanctuary to gather his people, who entered in the inner sanctuary. And nevertheless, the men rowed to bring it to the land, but they could not. It does not say they did not want to. No. They could not. And that is from the Lord. For if you manage to get your ship out of a storm yourself, you have never experienced a real storm. For when the Lord reveals yourself this to you, you cannot do anything about your salvation anymore. And the Lord makes you lose everything. So that on your part, it always becomes more impossible. And then nothing you do and then nothing you do can save you. And neither your prayers nor your faith. And beloved, the Lord does not do difficult things, but impossible things. And there are many people who experience a lot of difficulties. But then I will say, oh, that is not bad. You are still able to breathe. But our text says, but they could not. And in this way, God's people only have impossibilities. It is no longer possible. They are past saving and they are undone. And then they cried out to the Lord. Now, have you ever cried out to the Lord, my friends? Now, somebody says, yes, I have. I cry out to the Lord every day. Oh? So you are in a storm every day. Now don't be silly, friends. The text does not say, and they spoke to the Lord. No. They cried out. And it says, I will, if thou ask, fill thine every need. And now it does not say that. It says, if thou plead, fill thine every need, all thy wants relieving. And young people, and then one day you will call to the Lord from a dry ditch, or from behind a tree, so that the cows stop grazing. And then all those cows will stand around you as silent witnesses. And if those cows and trees could speak and tell what God teaches his people in the dust of the earth, there would not be so much religion in our days. Don't you think so? And I think if I many express it this way, that the cows in former times knew more about conversion than many present-day churchgoers. And for our misery is that we have no right understanding of our misery, and that we are blind to the work of Christ. And when a man is brought to this point, he will call and pray while crying. And how can I explain the true knowledge of man's misery further? Well, I shall try to make it clear to you with an example from nature. And I imagine you and I are walking in a mountainous country, and I make you aware of the danger of a ravine. And of course you nod and say that you heartily agree with me. But then I take your arm and take you with me to the edge of the ravine. I feel you resisting. Why?
Because talking about a ravine is quite different from standing face to face with it. Now, so we are standing on the edge of the ravine, and I am the mountain guide, and tell you that it is very dangerous to walk along the along the edge of such a ravine. And now I see you nodding even harder. But not a word passes your lips. You become silent. Why? The danger becomes more imminent. And I take your hand again and pull you even closer to the edge. But then you get frightened and shoot no. Now I calm you down and I say there is no danger. But you dare not because your sense warn you of the impending danger. And you also realize that this is a while ago, but now that you have come closer, you believe and feel it. And then we walk further down the mountain track, which runs close beside the ravine because of the precipice rising next to the ravine. And suddenly you slide on a loose stone so that one of your legs slips into the ravine. And now you cry out, "Help!" And I immediately grab hold of you and pull you out of your danger. Now you know by experience what it means to slip into a ravine. And therefore you cried out, "Help!" For a moment you were in peril of life. And then there is need. Untenable need. And the sailors begin to cry. Like you cried, "Help!" when you slipped on the mountain track and thought you would fall into the ravine. Now you will say, "But how does this become true in my life?" For you say it happens in this way, but in our church we are taught differently. We must accept. Well, I shall give you another example. The Lord Jesus tells some parables. Now I give you a couple examples. On a laboratory ship engaged in a deep sea research using deep sea divers, two divers once, had to find out what color a certain kind of deep sea fish was. And the first diver went down to the bottom of the sea and resurfaced and reported the fish is white. And then the second diver went down and resurfaced and reported the fish is red. And the man who was in charge of the research had been taught that theoretically, in theory, the fish was supposed to be black. And so the reports of the two divers had confused him. What color was the fish really? And one said white and the other said red. And he himself had read in the books it was black. It must be black. Now what should he do now? Discussion with the two divers only added to the confusion. And at last, there was nothing left for the research leader but to go overboard himself to find out with his own eyes what color the fish was. So there he went. And after some time he re-emerged and shouted, "The fish is white and red." Now that was a real discovery. And beloved, Christ is white and ready, the chiefest among the thousand. And he is white because of his perfect holiness, and ready because of all cleansing blood righteousness. And if you want to know what Christ looks like, we must be cast into the deep, for there is Christ finds the ungodly for whom he died in due time, to cleanse and to sanctify them. And then Christ is given to you. For the gift preceded acceptance. For it says, for our king has been given by the God of Israel. And this is no high-minded language, beloved. For Jonah went into the deep to learn this as well as we shall presently see. To speak with all reverence, Christ does not remain standing on the edge of the pit of your misery. No. For he descended into your hell, people of God. He is on the bottom of your hell pit. And that will be an eternal wonder if Christ saves us in our state of hell. That is the real comfort. Christ is always deeper than his people. But the Marines were still in great need. And need leads to prayer. That's a miracle. For need can also make a man curse. And they pray, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's soul. And apparently they had stopped crying to their idols, and now they cried unto the Lord of Jonah, because they were in agony of death. And Jonah was already ready to be thrown overboard, but the Marines were not yet ready for it. And what does this mean? Well, here the sailors typify those people who think to be saved by the covenant of works. And they always want to save anything they can by works. And they keep on rowing. They just keep on trying to make peace with the churches without an unsound doctrine. But remember, when God begins to work, we cannot go together when we are not standing on the same biblical foundation. And that is the trouble in our times. And our fathers, like Rutherford, has warned us. Do not make a connection with the false religion, with false churches. And as an example, I mention the two men who went together to Emmaus, facing darkness. And these men were standing on the same foundation. And now the miracle, Christ went with them, it says. And Christ preceded his people into judgment to teach them. And he buried judgment. First he dealt with the disciples on their way to Emmaus. But it must go on one step further. A settlement has to be reached in our lives, and that is what these two people also experienced, for not much later Jesus revealed himself in the breaking of the bread. The vital point is, do we know the person of Christ? By experience of faith. Because there are many people who taught their own fault, keep on working in a broken covenant of works. But there are also those who, through free grace, have been brought to realize working and talking are no of avail. They become dead to the law and do not trust on their feelings. For it becomes impossible. It becomes untenable. And then you have come to the end of your rowing. And then the situation becomes so distressful that something must happen, and indeed something does happen. Listen. And then they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And this reverse to the true covenant people, and these souls throw their self-righteousness away like filthy rags. But to be such a filthy rag, there you go then, overboard, into the depths of the sea. And Jonah was already prepared for this. Now first let me sing some songs, which can be found in Psalm 116, the stanzas 2 through 5. 116, the stanzas 2 through 5.
Oh, I'm
expectation there is a people on earth who are made to comply with God's dealings. And that is God, that is God's necessary work. That's necessary. Therefore, do you know what precedes justification of the ungodly? That the ungodly justifies God. That's necessary. And somebody says, but preacher, why do you explain justification of the ungodly from Jonah's being cast into the sea? Well, because a fish will not swim above the water, but in the water. And to be saved by a fish, you need to go overboard. And Jonah's going overboard and his being swallowed by the fish typifies justification. For to be buried with Christ, you need to be dead to the law. And you must needs go overboard with all your barrels of self-righteousness. And here the fish symbolized Christ's intersection in an extreme agony of death. And this has nothing to do with spiritualizing things. It needs no proof, for the Lord himself says in Matthew 12, verse 39 through 40, we can read it, and an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, that's a proof, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And here Christ himself indicates Jonah's stay in the fish as a type and image of his burial. And the scribe and the Pharisees wanted to see a sign of this. And then they would certainly believe in him, a sign of his divinity. But to know Christ as God, we must join Jonah into the grave to know that Christ as God buried the grave and killed the dead. And beloved, the Pharisees also live in your and mine heart. And for by nature we want to be saved by a knowledge of doctrine and speculation. And that is precisely what the work covenanters want to do, like all people by nature. But as Jonah's stay in the fish was hidden to the natural eye, likewise Christ's grave is also a mystery in a spiritual sense. There's a mystery. How do you say that? Mystery. For great is the mystery of godliness. But the Lord Jesus tells us that the sign of salvation does not lie in speculation, but in true faith in him. And true faith knows of having died with the Lord and having lain with him in the grave, in the sepulchre. Like Jonah did in the belly of the fish. And those people do not want to see sign, to see a sign, because they have seen him in his beauty, in his kindness, and in his suitability. That is always the true mark. Talking about marks. Now this is a mark. 3 days and three nights under your bed, or in a dry ditch, like Jonah in the belly of the fish, and like Jesus in the heart of the earth. Instead of us. For us. But before Jonah found himself in the belly of the fish, he had been thrown overboard. And before Christ could be laid in the grave, he laid down his life. Before you are justified, you will justify God. And there is no need to argue, for it happens automatically, or it doesn't happen at all. That is no action, that's grace.
And Jonah had become willing to be thrown overboard, for he had not only pleaded guilty, but he was also willing to undergo punishment. Jonah had pleasure in the punishment of his iniquity. And that is a true remark of conversion. Maybe somebody wants to say to Jonah, but Jonah, then you will perish, then you will drown. My beloved friends, Jonah would have said, we will not become lost, but we are already lost. Jonah had nothing more to lose. He had to go overboard. Well, he thought, nothing is lost with me. But on the contrary, these sailors win by it, for I am to blame. And though I must drown, nothing is lost by it. If only these people will be saved. And Jonah was not justified when he went overboard. He was already justified. But here it is a symbol of justification. And in the way of justification, God makes his people submit unconditionally. And once I have read a poem expressed this very sweetly. And listen, when under holy judgment, the soul does not fight anymore, but approves of the wages of sin, and whatever may befall her, justifying her God, which be her eternal lot, and when in her last joy, honoring God's virtues, the virtue of justice wins, and even though it requires, kill the child. O hour of judgment, O deadly hour. And then God does not allow the sinner to perish. And here the son is kissed before he perishes from the way. And here she is consciously assured of her state. And here she drinks the blood of the Lamb, which led her alive. And her wrath is quenched, and it is peace with God to the sacrifice of his son. O most blessed lot. Yeah. It sounds there's the language of faith. Yeah? And a man may be fascinated by the preaching of the gospel, but the arrow of true conversion lies further. For fascination is not yet conversion. And when you have stayed on board with your fascination, the question of sin has not been solved in your life. You are still able to row on. Do you understand? And a solution must be reached in your life. You see, those rowers had to get rid of Jonah, but Jonah also had to get rid of them to able to be saved by free grace only. Do you understand? And if this takes place, the mentioned poem becomes reality. And here is God's wrath. It's quenched. And it is peace with God, it says. And I once more stress the point that Jonah did not become a child of God in the belly of the fish. No. For he was already a child and a servant of the Lord. Before he fled to Tarshish. It was the prophet. It was the prophet of God. But concerning the situation in his life, he had no peace with God, for he was the cause of the sailors almost perishing. And God uses the storm to get Jonah where he wanted him to be. Just throw me overboard, Jonah said, because it is my fault. And what makes Jonah confess his guilt so willingly? Just listen, because Christ willingly went overboard for Jonah. And Jonah went overboard as one being guilty, but Christ died as one being guilty by imputation instead of his people. And he was made guilty so that Jonah could be swallowed by the fish which God provided. And now to be personal. Just imagine you are on a ship and it has hardly left the harbor when a violent storm arises and eventually the cargo and the ballast must be thrown overboard. And finally the crew must abandon the ship as well. At the best, lifeboats are lowered. And somebody says, but suppose there are no lifeboats, just as with Jonah. And then, viewed spiritually, you come into the narrow part of the funnel. And you enter the ravine through your own fault. And then you cry out, justly lost. It is my own fault, my own fault. And you are on the point of falling to your death. But the Lord does not leave his people there. I say the Lord does not leave his people in that situation, in that hour of judgment. This situation does not last 3 days. Jonah was not in the water for 3 days. Remember, no, it happened in a twinkling of an eye. And then the Lord provided a fish to swallow Jonah, and he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. He was, for a moment he was in the water. It was in twinkling of an eye. And how was that possible? Because Christ was in the grave of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And Christ has paved the way for Jonah through the sea, and this already from everlasting. And if he had not, Jonah would have perished woefully. And Christ died for Jonas, so that while dying they would live in him. For he has said, "You, I live, and ye shall live also." And Jonah was kept alive in the belly of the fish, for Christ said, "He that believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And he survived because Christ died for him. But when the Lord Jesus is lying in the grave, in the sepulchre, his disciples are in a small room with the door shut. And there is a people on earth who knows of the sensitive fellowship with Jesus, but nevertheless lack the power of his resurrection. And they still live by feeling and not entirely by faith. And that is a people, beloved, who have seen and tasted all their salvation in Christ, resting on the promise according to his word. But you cannot look through a promised glasses, can you? And it is a fulfillment that matters, although the paradoxical character of true faith cannot be compared with the order of nature, through the promise and its fulfillment can also coincide. But then we speak of an active promise with a progressive fulfillment. And preachers have to explain this. Not all the promises in the Bible are to the salvation. No. And if and in a promise, in the future is mentioned, the fulfillment still has to take place, and then God gives you a promise, as with Abraham and Sarah, that Isaac will be born. That is a passive promise which requires fulfillment. And the Lord had promised Simeon that he would see the child Jesus with his natural eyes, and then Simon lived for some time by faith, expecting the fulfillment of the promise, which had not yet come true. And Simeon got a passive promise from the Lord, which required fulfillment. But when Christ says to his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 20, "And lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world," He at the same time bequeaths his testament to his disciples, from which they drew comfort and strength all their lives. as long as they exercised faith. And when we know this by experience, we know Christ in the power of his resurrection. There the disciples received an active promise. That is to say, when the Lord spoke to them, they received the fulfillment of that promise directly. And which would be continually fulfilled. And that was a promise which came into force immediately. Remember that. And then the promise is not important in the first place, but the one who promises. You cannot appear God with a promise, but only with the one who promises. A life of faith is a life to believe in and to rest on what God has said, in all the promises. But in the initial life of grace, Christ reveals himself through the scriptures. And he reveals himself in the sacraments. And we see this most clearly with the disciples on their way to Emmaus. And in the life of grace, the Lord also gives promises for this temporal life, and they require fulfillment. And as we already said, this also applies to the promise God had made to Abram. And Abram had to wait quite a long time until the promise was fulfilled. And Isaac was not born before Abram and Sarah were as good as dead. And when the Lord says, "I will bring you into the covenant, it still has to happen. It is waiting for the fulfillment of what has been promised. But when the Lord says to your soul, "I alone am thy salvation," or "I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward," then these are active promises with an immediate application to salvation. And the same holds for the promise, "I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." That is application. Then the Lord speaks in the application of the promise. And then we talk of an immediate application. And usually such an active promise attended by an immediate application is spiritual preached by a way similar to the one Jonas naturally had to experience. And that is to say, overboard with all your faith and experience in order only to live by Christ and out of Christ. So that is not... For faith it is easy to understand, you know. It is not difficult, it is impossible to understand that. That when the Lord speaks with power in your heart, in the deepness of your misery, then you will be saved. And to sum up, we can say that in justification, God's people, the Lord usually gives himself to them together with an active promise application, in which not words but the matters themselves are important. And after grace received, the Lord usually exercises people with passive promises so that they live by faith and appeal to God's promises on the ground of his everlasting immutability and faithfulness. Whether fulfilled or not, faith looks to God who promised the promise. And in the way of conversion, the Lord can also give passive promises, but then you are still on board and your soul has not yet been saved. Be aware of it. And we must be experimentally become one plant with Christ by true faith alone. And this is the beginning of regeneration. Eh? And then you get forgiveness of sin. And this happens when the fish vomits you into the dry land. Then you know the resurrected Prince of Life. Yeah? Not in Jonah's life. He was already converted. This is a kingdom that cannot be moved. When Jonah was in the fish, he was in a kingdom that could be moved. For that fish moved Jonah. But on the part of God, it was a kingdom that cannot be moved. For God moved that fish. And God's command, the fish vomited Jonah into the dry land. At God's command. And then Jonah was lying on the beach of God's kingdom, and that cannot be moved. And then he knew it too. And Jonah was lying on the beach as a vomit of hell, as a willing instrument in the hand of the Lord. And we have distinguished some matters which really cannot be separated. True conversion is not a religion in which all kinds of stations have to be passed, as it is often said nowadays. For it is true, it can be written on the edge of my nail. What is salvation? He took my sin, and I received his righteousness. Sweet dear Lord Jesus, it can be written on the edge of my nail, if it is true. God's love is so great, beloved, that the man can still be saved through faith in Christ. I tell you one thing more. Many people can tell exactly how all this works. But when Jonah was thrown overboard, he really did not know he would be saved by the fish. But God's honor was at stake. Only free grace could save Jonah. God often afflicts his people so that they learn to rest only on God in Christ by faith. For as I have already said, faith looks to Christ, not so much to the fulfillment of the promise. But for the believer, the fulfillment is the thing that really matters. For if the fulfillment takes a long time and fails to come, God's people also experience a storm, trial. But then it is a storm of trial, of faith. And in a storm you can experience peace between God and your soul too, because faith looks to the invisible one. And Jonah's faith was exercised in the belly of the fish, but Jonah did not rest on his faith, but on God. On his covenant. And if the Lord willing, we will explain this to you in the sermon about the next chapter of the story of Jonah. But beloved, have you already gone overboard like Jonah? And have you been saved by Christ? Has he spoken in your heart, in your lost soul, words of eternal salvation? Or do you still live for your own account? And what I want to say to you, we are ambassadors. Therefore, Christ, God, as it were, beseeching by us. We entreat for Christ, be reconciled to God. And that is what I want to say. Amen. And let us conclude this worship service by singing Psalm 89. The stanzas 5 and 6. Psalm 89, the stanzas 5 and 6.
Precious word, what we have heard, what the Holy Ghost has said to the assembly. And without thy saving grace, we are definitely lost, and that we may accept our punishment by the willingness of Christ to be saved in and by him. And Lord, we live in times of trial, but let us keep thy word as a light before our feet and as a light on our path. Lord, be our guide and redeemer, but we have no rights. But thou art so worthy to be glorified by thy people and by all of us. And let us belong to thee in Christ. Oh, what will it be an eternal wonder to be thy own, to belong to thee, O Lord, be a firewall around us also in this week, because there is no life outside of Thee. There is no life on earth possible without Thee. O Lord, Thou art our Savior, and let nobody of us left behind. Lord, we pray Thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. The Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen.